Well, the day has arrived, and here I am speaking to Lowestoft Church, my first experience. And as I look out at you today, I'm hoping to see smiling, friendly faces as encouragement, of course. I am with my brothers and my sisters, and so what have I to fear? We are going through the series, The Healing Words of Jesus, which began with our study of the Beatitudes, and now we are working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And as Pastor Mark mentioned, this part that we're in right now is that short section of the when you give, when you pray, when you fast. And today I will be speaking on the subject, if you can call it that, of prayer, attempting to share some insights with you. Of course, it's a vast and deep and endlessly, you know, how can one embrace it in just half an hour? And I'm looking at the clock there. I'll do my best. But I'd like to begin. Is that the little one? Yes, it works. I'm not the technology person in my family. I do try. Having worked in school for many years, of course, we have to be familiar with technology. I am not a great numbers person. I'm the creative person and the artist, if you will. And maybe that's the reason why at the age of about, I think I was 12 or so, I was persuaded to cheat on a physics quiz. How could I do something? This is a confession, actually. It's well known. I took physics. In school, we had to take all the sciences. Back in those days, the sciences were broken down into their different disciplines, physics, biology, chemistry, and so on. And I found myself in a physics class. I will admit now, I had to try a few times to pass my math exam back in the day. My mind just doesn't adapt as well to numbers, and I'm sure there's a way, you know, now I'm not so bad, but in those days, numbers were scary. I've since learned that there's such a thing called math anxiety. I think I probably had that. But there was going to be a physics quiz, and me and a few of my friends thought, we're not going to pass this quiz because we really don't know anything about physics. Maybe if we just write the formula of, you know, various formulas on our hands, maybe that'll get us through. And so I wrote the formula. Perhaps it was this formula, could have been anyone. Raise your hand if you know what this formula represents. Let's see how many of you know your physics. Oh, yeah, a couple of people are whispering that, yeah. Well, back in those days, I had no idea what that was. And it was just a bunch of, as you can see, letters and equals and this and that. So I just wrote the formula on my hand, actually on my wrist, pulled my school uniform sleeves down nicely, and we went into the classroom. The teacher was there, frazzled, getting everyone sorted out. Everyone split up, sit at our separate desks. And the teacher was a wise teacher, I think, looking back. And as we got ready for the test, and there were the papers and the pencils, and the teacher said, right, okay, let's see. Before we begin, I would like everybody to roll up their sleeves and open their hands, because I just know I'm going to catch someone cheating today. And when I do, oh, the punishment is going to be terrible. Whoever cheats will be sent to the head of physics over across the schoolyard in the big building where all the seniors, the older kids are. And he was known for being a ruthless man. Everyone was terrified of Mr. B. I won't even mention his name. Mr. B, his name was. Let's call him Mr. B. And so my friends and I looked at each other. Uh-oh. What could we do? We were caught out. So rolled the sleeves up, we stood there, heads kind of half hung in shame. We were in a science room, so the sink was right there, and the teacher sent us to wash our hands and then sit down there to take the test. And yeah, we took the test, and yes, we failed miserably. And yes, at the end of the test, we were going to be sent to Mr. B over across in the big classroom with all the older kids. But maybe if I have time at the end of today's talk, I'll tell you what became of us. Obviously, I'm alive. We lived to see another day. But the interesting thing is the formula. A formula represents, what does it represent? It represents a whole world of experience that has already been tested, proven, established. When we look at a formula, each one of those symbols, you know, it's not a V, it represents something. It's a whole experience behind that. A formula simply condenses truth into a shorthand order that we might, you know, understand it immediately and then apply it for our future or present experiences. But we love the brevity of formulas. They save us a multitude of words, but they also require that we understand the experience that is represented by that formula. Ideally, that one experience, if I wanted to know what this is, ideally I should experience what V and D and T are in order to make sense of the formula. Where I was back in those days, I really hadn't experienced V and D and T. Later on, when I became a motor, when I became a driver and understood a little bit more about the impact of V and D and T, then it made more sense. But praying is a bit like this, don't you find? Talking to God, and especially when we mention like the Lord's Prayer, prayers can become formulaic, if we like. We have the words down pat, we say them every day. We can say the words in our sleep almost, so much so that they become like the formula that was written on my arm. We can actually become disconnected from the experience that they signify and the tremendous significance of what that formula means now in our life today. The entire gospel of salvation could be wrapped up in these words, and yet would I know it? As a 12-year-old, words on my arm, don't know anything. It didn't teach me anything. I had no experience of that. It did me no good. Failure was in my future. And so today, we are going to, I'd like to look at in a bit more detail the Lord's Prayer. And we've just read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, and it's also found in Luke chapter, I think, 11, chapter 11. Only two places in the scriptures is the Lord's Prayer found, and the version that we read today is the longer version in the book of Matthew. This prayer was handed to us directly by our Lord Jesus. And in order to understand the Lord's Prayer, really, you know, we need to be in a relationship with him, because just like the letters in a formula, every word of the Lord's Prayer has a huge world of experience behind it. Even though understanding and relationship is a lifelong process, our conception of who God is in the first place could lead us into a meaningless, ineffective practice and habits regarding prayer. We can have habits that keep us focused inwards on ourselves and what's just going on in our heads. This separates us from communion with God. We can have practices that just fulfill some sort of outward expression with no connection whatsoever to our hearts. And again, that doesn't lead us closer to God. If there were a formula for prayer whereby I could just apply it mindlessly and impersonally and get the result that I want, that would be very convenient for me, because life is busy and, you know, we just, you know, we're doing what we're doing. So give me the formula of prayer and I'll just do that as well. And that would be completely missing the point, because applied practical faith is at the heart of all prayer. Applied practical faith is at the heart of all prayer. And it's also at the heart of the Lord's Prayer. And it was interesting, I found one word for prayer in the Hebrew, in the Jewish Aramaic language. There was a word that was often used for prayer, and it implied the idea of a net. I like the hands that are cupped in the image that we have there, but it's an idea of capturing something. And this is the idea behind prayer. What are we capturing in that, or what is God capturing in that experience? And so we begin with the question of who is God, because I was quite surprised to find that prayer is the universal is a universal practice throughout all time. Pretty much everybody prays. They pray to something. There are many theories in this world about who God is and how God relates to us. Prayer is a universal practice. It is a characteristic of mankind. People have always prayed to something, often as part of a quest to make sense of their environment, like, you know, the Native Americans, for example. They pray to the mountains and so on. Cycles of nature. People would experience life, and that would draw them to direct their prayer to something or their reverence to something. All the most successful, influential people throughout history have cultivated the habit of prayer, either sincere prayer to God or as some sort of mystical tool to get them from A to B. People pray to God through nature, people pray through their ancestors, through prophets, prophetesses, gods, goddesses, through objects, through ritual. There are so many ideas out there about who God is. And the ideas that we have about God certainly influence the type of worship and indeed the type of prayer that we practice. People even pray to themselves in some ways, focusing on their inner consciousness, you know, on their breath and their, you know, to get these out-of-body experiences even. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, the understanding was that John taught his disciples to pray. Prayer then is some sort of discipline, something that can be taught. It's intuitive from creation, but it can be taught systematically by a teacher to the student. So who is God? This is a critical question, because we position ourselves or attune our lives according to our belief about God and our understanding of God. When I was in elementary school, many, many years ago, we were taught a few prayers that, you know, even 40 plus years later have stuck in my head. We had prayers, prayers of thanks for the day. Thank you for the world so sweet. Does anyone know that? Thank you for the world so sweet. Thank you for the food we eat. Okay, I can see people are nodding. We had prayer for dinner, for what we're about to receive. There you go. We had like prayer songs. I can remember a prayer song for guidance. I don't know if anyone would remember this. As I set out to the open sea with one little, did you know that? With one little sail set over me. I prayed, was it? I'll not be afraid if the waves are tall. I'll pray to the one who made them all. My boat is little. Your sea is wide. O Lord, my Father, be my guide. Poetry, but prayers. These we learned when we were in when I was in school. And so, of course, the Lord's Prayer is one such prayer. I would assume everyone over a certain age would know the Lord's Prayer, but of course, prayer isn't really taught so much now in public schools. And we might have whole generations of children growing up having never heard the Lord's Prayer. In fact, during my research, I came across, you know, witches' prayers for children, you know, just so many. I must admit, I was almost speechless at the thought. And yet, as I said earlier, you know, prayer is a discipline. Prayer is taught. People teach others how to pray. It's so important that we understand the root of our prayers, where they come from, and why that is so powerful to pass on to the next generation. But it all begins with this question: who is God? Who is God? This is at the very center, because we pray to God through the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as we look at God in the Old Testament, as we consider, one of the names that I've not put out here was Yahweh, which we're familiar with, the Hebrew name for God, to sort of denote God. And because God's name was so holy, it would not be written down. You couldn't write it down, let alone speak that name. But the name of God expresses the character and the attributes of God. And here are just some of the names of God that the Bible actually provides for us. Everlasting Father, I Am, Self-Existent One, the Lord our Righteousness, the Lord will provide, the Lord our Banner, the Lord is Peace. You can just imagine the situations in life that these names for God connect to. As we said, as I mentioned earlier, it's experiential, all right? The Lord of Hosts, the God of recompense. God is Creator. The Most High God, Mighty God, the Everlasting God, the Strong One who Sees, God Almighty, the Ancient of Days. And there are more. But beginning to just experience in our soul who God is step one, really, to understanding the prayer that Jesus gave to us to communicate with God our Father. Two of my favorites of these names I'll mention them now. First of all, they're my favorites, and they come to mind in the Lord's Prayer as well, as we'll see. But the one is El Olam, which means the Everlasting God. And I really was moved by that name, the Everlasting God, because of the reference in Genesis 16 and verse 13, when Hagar, if you remember, Hagar was cast out. She was the servant who had the child by Isaac. I can't remember, I didn't write that down. Isaac, she was cast out, unwanted. She was cast out with her child, and she was in the desert, and she was dying. There was no water. She had run out of food a long time ago, and she was crying out for mercy, crying out to the skies, to the heavens, somebody, please hear me. And God spoke to her, and the name that she responds to, "You are the God who sees me. Here, I have seen one who sees me." So she's crying out to anybody, "Help me, I'm dying. God, who's God? Where's God? Are you there?" And God answers. And so his name, El Olam, Everlasting God, "You are the God who sees me." Again, we're speaking to experience. God and experience. God is not a dry formula. God is actually a whole experience, a person to whom we connect. The other one that I really liked was, which one? El Elyon, Most High God. In Daniel 7, verse 18, it says, But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And it reminds me of the end of the Lord's Prayer. Every line in the Lord's Prayer seems to hark back to something that God has already shared and established, or point forward to something that Jesus has already promised. When Jesus revealed God the Father, this is the experience that he was revealing. All of this knowledge, everything that God is, This is what Jesus was revealing in the Lord's Prayer. And in teaching us to pray, this is the God into whose presence we enter. But first of all, Jesus begins by addressing what prayer is not. Two things that prayer is not. And the first thing we'll see in Matthew 6, chapter 5. I'll just read that one more time. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogue and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The word hypocrites is actually interpreted as pretenders, putting on a show, no actual relationship with God. They are paying tribute, if you will, to their audience, and they do have the society's praise. There are great actors out there, and I don't even mean actors as a negative. I think all of us, to some degree, go along with action. The term there that's used to denote reward is actually interpreted as wages. So the idea is you go out, one goes out there, they perform this prayer on the street corner, on the stage. Their focus is towards society, their focus is towards impressing others, and Jesus refers to them as pretenders. And, you know, they're pretending, yeah, okay, give them a clap. They get their reward, they have earned their wages, and that is what they walk away with. They do not experience a relationship with God. To some degree or other, perhaps, everybody performs. You know, we perform for our parents, our teachers, our children, our friends. We rise to the expectations of others, and if we succeed in that expectation, we have approval. And that's part of life. But when it comes to prayer, that is not what God is asking for. He wants us to get past that part of it, because there is something deeper and there is something more significant that he wants us to rise to. The second type of behavior that shows us what prayer is not. Prayer is not. It's not inward and self-focused. In Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them. And I totally understand what it can be like when you don't know what to say, and it's a wonderful thing that God doesn't need words, but when you don't know what to say, don't just jump right into saying any old thing. And there are many practices where one is encouraged to just intensely repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat, to work oneself up into an emotional state of repeating and repeating. God is going to hear me if I just say this 1,000 times. He's got to respond to me. Jesus acknowledges that that is a method that is used by those who are misguided. And he's calling us to do more than this. Repetitions, the word that's used for that, meaningless repetitions. That image there I thought was quite interesting. Does anyone know what that is? That's a tuning fork. This is bringing back all of my past physics lessons. I knew it would come in handy. But the idea of the tuning fork, when you strike it, what does it do? Yeah, and it vibrates very, very quickly, and the sound is just... And that is not what we are. We're not a meaningless sounding board for our own emotions. And sometimes life can be intense where we get fed up of the sound of our voices, but when that is directed to the true God of heaven, then we have this conversational relationship, you know, close to the heart of God. And so I think, you know, Jesus is saying there is a void, but that void should not be filled with mutterings and chantings and internally stressing out. You know, we recall Elijah on Mount Carmel when the priests of Baal were trying to bring rain, and they went all day around and around, chanting, singing, crying out, cutting themselves. This focus, really, which is this inward focus. And Jesus is saying, no, that is not the way to me. That is not the ritual. That is not a ritual that I'm asking you for. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 2 and 3, I believe, do not be rash with your mouth. Do not let your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. I think that takes some of the pressure off of having to force ourselves perhaps into a frame of mind where we can persuade God by the intensity of what we're saying to him. Jesus tells his disciples not to engage in self-focused or mindless babble as a way to pray to God. And then we turn the focus. How then do I pray? First of all, turn your focus. Turn our focus to God. In Matthew 6 and verse 6, there is the turning point. But when you pray, who? You, my disciple, my follower, it's different for you. This is how you pray. Go into your inner chamber. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, the one who is seeing what is done in secret, will reward you openly. In parentheses there, in the red print, I have expanded the meaning of the words that are contained within these statements. So this is the complete opposite of what we've seen before. This is not on the street corner. This is not even just inside the house. This is the inner chamber. God is speaking to the heart, to the mind, to that inner self, that private self. This is where God wants to meet us. He wants to meet us behind the closed doors, behind the curtain, off stage, backstage, where nobody else is invited to go. This is where he's asking us to invite him. Not society-focused, not self-focused, removed from the trappings of regular daily life, an individual matter in the secret place. We pray in many circumstances, of course, and many postures. We pray in church. There are different types of prayer. Jesus teaches that in the practice of prayer is something that we can do anywhere, anyhow. We pray in every circumstance. But I think the bottom line here is that we do control our prayer life. We do. We control our prayer life. You can pray right now, sitting there, you're praying in your mind. But because we control our prayer life, Jesus is saying, apply that control now to carving out time and space where we can meet together. And so the understanding is that for Christians, we need to have a private prayer life between ourselves and God every day, our place with God, that is dependent upon your will being yielded towards God's requirement or God's desire to meet us. All right, in the secret place. He is in the hidden place. He sees our minds, our thoughts, our motives. He's in the hidden place. The emphasis, as I said, is private, individual, the personal space. I love the emphasis. Things hidden, things secret. There is complete confidentiality with God. You can be open and honest. Remember God's character. Remember his attributes. He has established a relationship with us as his redeemed children. We are safe with God. We really are safe with him. Faith is actively at work when we pray, because as Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. Reward, not as in wages, which is what you get when you perform for man, but reward as in recompense, restore, give back to you openly. I just love how God draws us away from the crowd, draws us away from our own busy thoughts, and says, I have made a way for you through prayer. It's in the secret place. Choose this. Choose it. Because I'm going to meet you in the inner chamber of your heart and life, where all the secrets are that you never share with the world outside. And I know you intimately, and I love you. And I want a relationship with you. And this is how we do it. So the focus is turned to God. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. And I think this is the clincher. Why pray then? Why should I pray if God knows what I need before I even ask him? If he's telling me that he doesn't want the performance, he doesn't want the speech, but he still wants me to pray, then what does God want then? He doesn't want the performance, and he doesn't want the speech. He doesn't want the hand-wringing, because he's made provision for all of that. What does he want then? How can he know before I ask him? Because he's my Father and your Father. He's our Creator, the strong one who sees, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord will provide. Praying is like the breath of life for the Christian. It is an active demonstration of faith and a practical, living, interactive aspect of our faith. It is a form of worship, serving and obeying God. It connects us to God's purposes to make our requests. God wants us to make our requests. God wants to strengthen us for battle. God wants to sustain us day by day. And that's just one aspect of the prayer that God actually handed to us. The fact that he already knows what's going on in our lives, and I can see already, it's at 12:30, I can see that. I knew I wasn't going to get beyond this part, so I'm going to, from here on in, I'm just going to draw my thoughts to a conclusion here. Well, not a conclusion really, it's the beginning. Because when you look at the Lord's Prayer and when you realize that every line of that prayer has already been signed, sealed, and delivered, all that God is waiting for is for us to enter in to that relationship with him. And if we remember that he sees our lives from beginning to end, and he holds all of that in his hands, I mean, the feeling is so overwhelming that God already knows, that he's already secured our salvation. The magic formula, if it is magic, is getting to know who Jesus is. Because in getting to know who Jesus is and entering into the heart of God in the name of Jesus is pretty much everything that we need, not just for now, but for eternity. I'm just going to go to my closing thought, and I'm going to quickly tell you what happened at the end of the story as we three or four girls walked that long march to the head of physics. And we walked up the stairs along the dark corridor, and we knocked on his door. And Mr. B said, come in. He was a very mean teacher. Come in. And we walked in with the note that our teacher had given us, and I don't know what she'd written on the note. Probably these are terrible, terrible children. Punish them. They were cheating. They know nothing about velocity. I don't know what was on the note. And we walked in, and as we walked in, all the seniors looked up from their Bunsen burners and their experiments and their really important scientific work. And we walked in, and we handed the note to Mr. B. And Mr. B was in the middle of some intense study of something. And Mr. B looked at the note, and he looked at us with utter scorn, and he just scrumpled the note and chucked it in the bin. And I can't even remember if he said anything, but I think, in effect, he brushed us aside and went back to his work. And I think the whole point was he didn't know us. He really didn't know us, because anyone who would write a formula on their arm and think that they were going to succeed in physics or in anything hadn't even begun to understand the importance of what we were dealing with in life. And I think prayer is somewhat the same. We need to get into a life of prayer because it's an eternal relationship. The Lord's Prayer opens up for us this eternal relationship that really touches every aspect of our life. We will not be able to live a Christian life without close fellowship, the close fellowship that God requires. He gave us the Lord's Prayer so that we can put it into practice, not superficially, but in all its fullness, today and every day. And may the Lord enable us to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father in heaven, lead us not. God deliver.